I hardly know how a better song could have been picked out for my sermon, especially the third point. Maybe we need to sing it again when I get ready for the third point, but perfect selection. And you sing so well. My sister Lillian tells me oftentimes about how good your singing is, and she enjoys it so very much. So good to be here this afternoon. Thank you very much for the invitation, especially the elders. I came in the door out there and so many of you met me. I thought, are we here to worship or are we here to have a good time? I was having such a good time seeing so many people that I know and enjoy being with. And what a pleasure to be with you. You might want to turn to Philippians 2 if you like to follow in your Bibles. I don't want anybody to feel any pressure to do so. But if you like to follow, put your marker there in Philippians 2. We'll be turning away from it occasionally, but for the most part, we'll be right here in this passage. Philippians chapter 2. Let's begin with verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. Your theme for the year, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And when you look at Timothy and the description of him here, that's exactly the spirit that we're talking about in this theme and that we'll be talking about this afternoon. But before we go into an actual discussion of the passage, let's just talk about Timothy a little bit. And it all starts with a father, with a mother and a grandmother. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 3. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also, a grandmother and a mother full of faith. But it doesn't stop there. Turn over to the third chapter of 2 Timothy. Look at verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Can you see a mother, a grandmother, with their little son Timothy, teaching him the stories of the Old Testament? Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel. But apparently not just the stories of the Old Testament. Apparently they had taught him some of the prophecies of the Old Testament, because Paul said these scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. And we're talking about the Old Testament scriptures. So they must have taught him not only those stories of the Old Testament, they must have planted in his mind some of those prophecies of the Old Testament, which would make him able or wise unto salvation. A good mother and a good grandmother. Is it any wonder that when Paul came through Lystra, he found a young disciple named Timothy, well reported of by the Christians who lived in Lystra and Iconium. And he wanted Timothy to go with him. Now let's not forget, Timothy's a young fellow. How young is he? I don't really know. But about 12 years later, Paul wrote to him and said, let no one despise your youth. So if 12 years later, Paul still thought somebody might despise his youth, he must really be a young man at this point. And Paul wants Timothy to go with him. And there are dangers out there. Terrible dangers. Will Timothy go? And the answer, you know, yes, he'll go with him. I wonder if his mother put up any protest. If she did, we don't have any information about it. Think about that mother saying goodbye to Timothy, not knowing whether she had ever see him again. And just remember, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have even a post office. The only way she could hear from him would be if it just happened be that some traveler had been with Timothy and would be coming through Lystra and maybe could give her some information about her son who is out there facing all those dangers with the Apostle Paul. I'm telling you, what we're reading about is true devotion to the Lord. And that's Timothy. Well, the first city, one of the first cities, they came to Philippi. And most of you know what happened in Philippi. Paul and Silas severely beaten, cast into the inner prison, their feet fast in stocks. I wonder where Timothy was. I can imagine he'd be pretty fearful, wouldn't you think? I don't know where he was, but I know where he wasn't. He wasn't on the road back to Lystra, going back home. He had made a commitment to the Apostle Paul, and he would be faithful to that commitment. Well, the next city they came to, Thessalonica. And something different happened there. Instead of Paul and his company being the ones suffering persecution, the young Christians suffer persecution. You may remember that they came to the house of Jason thinking Paul and his company were there. They weren't there, so they dragged Jason and some of those early disciples down to the magistrates, took security from them. And with the Christians' approval, Paul and Silas and Timothy leave. And they leave behind those young, just converted Christians suffering persecution. Can you imagine the concern Paul would have had for those Christians? I wonder if he didn't ask himself over and over and over. I wonder how they're doing. I'd love to hear from them. I want to know whether they're holding up. Are they being faithful in the face of all those persecutions? Well, they get down to Athens. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to go to Thessalonica. I want you to check on those Christians up there. See how they're doing in the face of all those persecutions. You know what I likely would have said? You want me to go where? You want me to go to Thessalonica? Paul, we just got run out of town there. Surely you don't expect me to go back up there. If Timothy said any such thing, we don't have any record of it. Timothy goes up. Checks on those disciples. Fine, brings back good word. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And notice the very first words. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it. You could no longer endure what, Paul? My concern. For you people up there in Thessalonica, we couldn't endure it anymore. I wanted to know how you were doing. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we're appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might have been in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, we stand fast in the Lord. We're getting a pretty good idea of what kind of man Timothy is. I think so. Now go back to Philippians chapter 2. By this time, Paul is in prison. He's about to face trial before Caesar. He doesn't know what the outcome's going to be, though he thinks he's going to be released. But he wants, just as soon as he gets the verdict, to send somebody up to Philippi. Who is he going to send? Timothy. But why Timothy? And he gives us three answers here in the passage we read just a moment ago. Back to Philippians 2. The first one is, he will sincerely care for your state. Look at verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. If you have the old King James, it says, who will naturally care for your state. And it seems maybe that word is in the word that's translated sincerely here. Have you ever known anybody and you would say, you know, he's just by nature a caring person? Not that a person born with that nature, but he's acquired that nature. Well, that's Timothy. Just by nature, Timothy is a caring person. And because he is that by nature, he will sincerely care. He will genuinely care for your state. And you know, you can tell the difference between one who genuinely cares and one who acts like he cares. And the Lord gives us a pretty good description of that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Here's a man who acts like he cares. Look at verse 2 beginning. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Can you see Brother Pharisee out there on the street corner? When he's got everybody's attention, he goes and gives a gift to the poor. You can just see a man go home and say, oh, Brother Pharisee, what a wonderful man. He's so giving. He's so loving. He's so caring. No, he's not caring. All he wants is the praise of men. And when men praise him, he's got his reward. In fact, I love the way the New American Standard puts it. He has his reward in full. He's not going to get any more reward. He gets the praise of men. Acts like he cares. This afternoon, we're not talking about acting like you care. We're talking about sincerely caring, genuinely caring. And then Jesus gives that picture too. I'm thinking about the Good Samaritan. Think about the help that the Good Samaritan gave to that unfortunate traveler. First of all, it's compassionate. The Bible just simply says he had compassion on him. It's courageous. Is not there the possibility that hiding in those caves and crevices that go from Jerusalem to Jericho on that road, that maybe those robbers are still hiding back in there, just waiting for somebody to stop and help that unfortunate traveler, to pounce on him and rob him. But no, that doesn't stop him. It's personal. He pours in wine and oil. He binds up his wounds. He puts him on his own animal. He takes him to where he can care for him. There are just some things that arise from time to time that you can't handle with a check. You have to get in there and do it yourself. It crosses lines of prejudice. He's a Samaritan. The man he's helping is a Jew. That is at least totally implied. And he expects nothing in return. He'll never see this man again. Somebody said, well, why would he take time and spend all that effort in helping that unfortunate traveler? What is there in it for him? Isn't that the question so many people ask? What is it there is there in it for him? There's nothing in it for him except the joy of sincerely caring. Do we get the difference between somebody who sincerely cares and somebody who acts like they care? And Timothy is one who sincerely, genuinely cares for people. Earlier in the chapter, look at verses 3 and 4. I suspect these verses have been read several times this month. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's Timothy. He can put others ahead of himself. He looks out not just for his own interest, he looks out for the interest of others. And that's what your whole theme is about this year, is looking out for the needs of others, caring for others, sincerely caring, putting others ahead of yourself. May I say a word about the Hughes Road Church? Is that what you call this, the Hughes Road Church? Is that, I guess that's okay anyway. Your reputation as a people who care for one another has reached to Hartsel. It's come from friends of mine. It's come from my relatives. And I would like to think that this theme will be an unspoken theme for years to come, so that what you are thinking about this year and practicing this year, and I commend you for it in such a good way, that it'll only grow and grow and grow and grow and become even a greater concern for one another as the years go by. You show me a thriving church, and I'll show you a church that not only loves God and His Word, but a church that cares for one another, genuinely cares for one another. And that's what this church must be. And that's what the Westview Church in Hartsel must be. Timothy genuinely cares. Well, here's the second thing. Timothy is Christ-centered. Why does Paul want to send Timothy? Timothy is Christ-centered, whereas all the other people are self-centered. Isn't that implied? Look at verse 21 now. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. What do we call somebody who seeks his own? All he thinks about is what he needs. He gets. Rarely does he ever give. When he talks, he wants to talk all the time about himself and his achievements. That's all he wants to talk about. What do we call such a person? We say he's self-centered. And you know, there's something else we may say about them. He's one of the unhappiest people I've ever known. Normally, you come across a self-centered person and you've come across a person who is very unhappy. Didn't Jesus say it's more blessed to give than to receive? I feel so sorry for somebody who just lives for self. Always a taker, never a giver. Never found the joy of giving. We must teach our little children the joy of giving. I think of a child and grandpa has come. He runs out and says, "Grandpa, what you brought me?" And then later, some other time, grandpa comes, "Grandpa, what did you bring me?" Then grandpa one day comes and he runs out and says, "Grandpa, come inside. I want you to see what I've got you." And grandpa, as grandpas do, stay kind of outside a little bit, greeting everybody. And "Grandpa, please come on in. I want you to see what I've got you." And then when grandpa gets in, "Here, grandpa, open it, open it." What's happened to that boy? He's learned the joy of giving. And we must teach our children, as very young children, the joy of giving. Back when my children were young, 100 years ago or so, I asked Bruce Crawley, whom some of you may have known, I said, "Brother Crawley, how do you teach your children to do right when everybody around them is doing wrong?" He gave one answer. Doesn't even seem like it's akin to what I asked. He said, "I don't know, but it's not giving them everything they want." Let that soak in a little bit. When we give them everything they want, what are we doing? We're spoiling them. We're giving them the idea that everybody ought to give to me. We're making them self-centered, and we're destroying them when we do that. I appreciated Brother Crawley's answer. Self-centered. But not Timothy. Timothy is Christ-centered. Look again at verse 21. "For all seek their own," and let me just pause there. I assume that the "all" here would be all that Paul has access to, that he might be able to send to Philippi. Let's just say there are 15 men, and he could send any one of them maybe to Philippi, but he's chosen Timothy. Why has he chosen Timothy? Well, those other 14 just seek their own. They're just interested in themselves, whereas Timothy will seek the things of Jesus Christ, and he will care. All right, so back to verse 21. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus." What do you call somebody who seeks the things of Christ Jesus? You call him Christ-centered. Let me show you a passage or two. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 1. This gives us a pretty good idea of what it is to be Christ-centered. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now listen to verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." When Christ, who is our life, when you're Christ-centered, then Christ is your life. He's not a part of your life. He's your life. I think sometimes we compartmentalize things, and we maybe have our home here and our job here and our social life here and our recreation here, and then a little bit of part of the pie we slice off for Jesus Christ. And Sunday morning, Sunday night, maybe during a series of meetings, Wednesday night, oh, we're all for Christ, but give very little thought to him other than that. That's not it. Rather, we must slice our pie like this. Here's my family, here's my job, here's my social life, here's my recreation, and permeating it all is Jesus Christ. He's not a part of my life. He's my life. Paul says in this very book of Philippians, for me to live is Christ. You remember that? And you remember his statement in Galatians 2, verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the Christ-centered life. And that's Timothy. All seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. But no wonder, if Timothy is Christ-centered, is it any wonder that he cares, that he sincerely cares for others, that he puts others ahead of himself? Why would I say that? Well, go back to Philippians 2. Look at verse 5. Right after saying, put others ahead of yourself, right after saying, look out not only for your own interest, but also the interest of others, look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of a mind does Paul want them to have? The kind of mind that is in Christ Jesus. Well, what kind of mind is that? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's the greatest example of one who puts others ahead of himself. That's the greatest example of one who looks out not only for his own interest, but the interest of others. What did he do? He was in heaven with God, but he gave all that up to come to earth. Why did he come to earth? Because he was putting our needs ahead of his own. Because he was looking out not for his own interest, but his own interest, or our interest. He was the perfect example of what we're talking about this afternoon, of putting others ahead of ourselves. Have this mind in you. No wonder. Timothy is Christ-centered. Christ governs his life. And if Christ governs his life, then he's going to be like Christ, which means he's going to put others ahead of himself. He's going to not only look out for his own interests, he's going to look out for the interests of others. Why? Because Christ controls his life. If you do not have a genuine care and concern for others, you need Christ in your life. Badly. And don't think that that'll make you miserable because you're looking out for the concerns of others. It won't make you miserable. It'll give you the happiest life there is. A life of joy, of giving, of unselfishness. What old terms could we use? Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee. Now, let's look at the third reason Paul sent Timothy. And that is because of Timothy's loyalty to the Apostle Paul. Are you back in Philippians 2? Look at verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Why send Timothy? He's loyal. He's dependable. I can always count on him. And surely, most of us remember that the Bible teaches us that when we are, well, let's just put it in Timothy's, as Timothy is loyal to Paul, the Lord would see it as being loyal to him. Isn't that a principle that runs throughout the Scriptures? That whatever we do for a brother or sister in Christ, Jesus sees it as us doing it for him. You remember on the road to Damascus, Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus, "Why do you persecute me?" Saul had never personally persecuted Jesus. But as he persecuted Christians, Jesus saw it persecuting him. And in Matthew 25, the judgment seat, "I was hungry, you fed me, thirsty, you gave me drink, naked, you clothed me, sick in prison, you visited me, I was stranger and you took me. Well, Lord, when did we see you like that? And as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." When we care for one another, when we're out there looking after each other and encouraging one another and serving one another, don't ever forget the Lord sees it as you doing it for him. But if we act in a cruel way, if we neglect our brothers and sisters, men, if you're abusive to your wife, women, if you're not what you ought to be to your husband, the Lord sees it as being toward him. I'm sending Timothy. You know him as a son with a father. He's served with me in the gospel. He's loyal. I can count on him. And let me just say, he was loyal to him all the rest of his life. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is near death. This time he knows he's going to die. "Paul, are you ashamed? Are you afraid?" Look at chapter 1, verse 12. "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day." No, I'm not ashamed. No, I'm not afraid. My trust is in the Lord. Paul is near death. He's back in prison. He had been released, apparently. But now he's back in prison. This time he doesn't expect to be released. He knows he's going to die. But he wants to see Timothy. One more time. "Timothy, I want to see you." And he mentions it three times in this one little short letter. Start again with chapter 1, verse 3. "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy." Timothy, I want to see you. Now go to the fourth chapter. Look at verse 9. "Be diligent to come to me quickly." Look at verse 21. "Do your utmost to come before winter." Do you think Paul wanted to see Timothy? "Please come. Come quickly. Come before winter." He wants to see him. And yet it seems that just in case Timothy does not get there before he dies, in chapter 4, he gives his final charge, as it were, to Timothy. Look at verse 1. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Can you imagine the lonely feeling Timothy would have had reading those words. Timothy, it's now yours. You'll have to preach the word. You'll have to carry the torch. I'm out of here. It's over. I know something about that. I remember a day when somebody had asked me a question, a Bible question, or my advice about something, and I might say, well, have you talked to Brother Tyler about that? Have you talked to Brother Lee? How about my dad? Have you talked to him? Then one day, Brother Tyler wasn't around anymore. Brother Lee, Dad? And as somebody said, all of a sudden, there weren't any preachers older than me. And young men today will call me and ask my advice about things. And, oh, I would love to say, please, just ask somebody else. But that somebody else isn't around. Well, there's always Sewell. You know. It's a lonely feeling. I sometimes have said, I'd like 3 Timothy. I've got 1 Timothy, I've got 2 Timothy, and I'd like to know the rest. As far as I know, this is the last we know of Timothy. But isn't he a beautiful character? Thank you, Timothy. Thank you, our brother Timothy, for showing us what it is to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. He's shown us in a beautiful way. And you just pick up those 3 verses in Philippians chapter 3. And it helps us. And especially if you look at the verses before that, it helps us to see why you would have that as your theme for the year. And may God help all of us to develop more and more and more a heart that loves, a heart that gives, a heart that cares, genuinely, sincerely cares for other people. Thank you for listening. It's my privilege to extend the Lord's invitation for anybody who needs to come repenting of their sins and being baptized into Christ. It's all available for you right now. It's my opportunity to say to any of you that may feel like you need the prayers of God's people to help you to be more like our Lord or to come back to the Lord, whatever, it's my privilege to offer the Lord's invitation to any of you who need to respond today. I appreciate your listening. And if you need to respond, you can step to the front as we sing the song.